I titled it The Wise Woman. I'm going to be kind of landing in Genesis 2, looking at verses 18 to 25 primarily. I think I'm going to mention Proverbs 31 because we always do. Mother's Day is a day that provides a time for us to celebrate what the Bible says, I think, about women, not just mothers. I mean, I think we need to acknowledge mothers, don't hear me wrong. But it's a time for us to just kind of celebrate what God said about women and as to why he created women in the first place and all that kind of stuff. We get after Eve all the time, don't we? We get after her because she's, you know, it's her fault that we have sin.
We read this morning,
a man. A man? Yeah. I know, that's exactly what the Bible says. And there's a lot of reasons for it. We'll get into another time. I'm not going to get into it today. No, not a fault. It's he just didn't step in and stop it, which he could have. I hate that word. Okay, sister. I'm using a sermon by a fellow named, a pastor named Melvin Worthington. I'm kind of using that as a basic outline for this message because I liked his outline. I liked some of the things he said, but then some of the things I didn't really like, so I went and did my own stuff. And so I can't tell you which is which. I just know that I have to put that out there so you don't think I'm made this up myself. And first of all, I want to start off by saying I'm not a biologist. And those of you that follow the news, you know what I'm talking about. But I have known the difference between men and women since a pretty early age. I think I was about 8 or 9 when I realized, okay. I don't think kids really pay much attention to it. They don't really get too excited about it one way or the other. Now, I know when I taught my fourth graders, they were 9 and then later 10 during the year. They had already figured out the difference between boys and girls. And there was this, thing. And I never understood that because I kept thinking, yeah, next year in the spring, it's all over. So just, you know, stop. Anyway, And here's the thing that reason I bring this up, and I'm going to kind of be on a rant for a few minutes, but there's a reason for it. There's a reason why I'm saying this, and I want you to be aware of some of the things that are coming. The Bible clearly states that there are two sexes, male and female, created by God. I want to read Genesis 5, 1 and 2 for you. This is the document containing the family records of Adam. Chapter 5 starts that. And on the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female. When they were created, he blessed them and called them mankind. That's the word. It's Adam, but it's mankind is a good way to translate that. The Hebrew word that you saw there that rendered mankind is Adam. And there's you see that little apostrophe? That means there's some letters in front, which, yeah, Hebrew. The word Adam simply means man, really. And so often it's the context, you know. And so in this particular context, it was mankind. So the man and the one who was called living, are better known as Adam and Eve, by the way. They were husband and wife, according to Genesis 2, 24 and 25. And they had a wonderful, wonderful relationship with God. They did before, of course, I know it got messed up and all that. I'm not pointing any fingers. I'm just saying that's what happened. Now, I want to say this about today's situation, and that is that the word gender is a language word for how a word is used. It's not interchangeable with the word sex. It's not. Gender is a language word. Here's what I mean. Let me give you an example. I was using Spanish because I'm familiar enough with Spanish. My wife is far more fluent than I am, but I'm familiar enough to know that different endings of the word of a word indicate if it's feminine or masculine. Now, the Spanish, the language of Spanish language, I'll get it right in a minute, doesn't have what we have in English, neuter. you know, where it's not male or female, it's neuter because it's a table or whatever. They actually, you know, for example, casa is feminine. La casa. It's a house. And you know the word taco. Taco is masculine, and I think there's a good reason for that. But anyway, that's just me. Another word that as I was talking with my wife about this a little bit, was give you another idea how this works, is niño, which is a boy, and niña, which is a girl. And so it's just kind of interesting to me. In English, gender is based on the word itself, and you can't always tell unless you know what the word is and what it represents. So for example, boy or man are generally accepted as masculine because both words describe a human male. Simple, right? Girl or woman are generally accepted as feminine because both words describe a human female. When you get to things like table or book or automobile or truck, those are generally considered neuter because they have no reference to a human created by God. Now, listen, before I get in trouble, my wife has named all of our vehicles, and I never know if it's going to be a male or a female, okay? I never know. So if you name your vehicles or you name your books or your table or whatever, that's on you. It's still neuter, okay? It's neither male or female because it wasn't created by God. It wasn't a human created by God. Gender is not used in language to describe how a person feels or identifies on a given day. Now, I know that that's how we're told today. We're told that that's what gender is. How do you identify? How do you feel today? But the truth is, gender is not really used that way in language. It's not used that way. And I'm concerned because apparently the resident of the White House has signed an executive order that's going to go into effect later this year. What I just said is going to be in violation of that executive order. I'm here to tell you that this church stands upon the Word of God. Amen. And I, for one, will not lie to a person to try to make them feel better or think they are something that they're not. I may gently not tell the entire whole story because we don't want to scare people. That's one thing. But to address someone by a gender that they're not or a sex that they're not is a lie. And I don't think that we're supposed to do that. If you were born a female, you will remain a female until the day you die. And if God wants to change you in heaven, then that's His prerogative. If you were a male, you will be a male until the day you die. And again, God has a prerogative to change you if He so desires. That's His prerogative. He created you. If He wants to change you, He can. We cannot change it. Amen. Period. I'm still not a biologist, but I learned enough biology to know that. There is a movement out there. Oh, I was going to mention DNA, but you guys got it, I think. According to basic biology, your DNA determines your sex at conception. I'm actually fascinated. I don't understand all the chromosome and DNA and all the things that they talk about sometimes, but I get a gist of the conversation and of the discussion, and I read these papers, and I think, you know, God is just amazing. The way He created us, the way He created humans, is just insane. We would never have thought of some of the things that He has done in our bodies that we're just now kind of discovering, sort of. So anyway, there's also a movement to try to make men and women just alike, interchangeable. They're not. We're not interchangeable. Now, does that mean that women can't do what men do? No. Does that mean that men can't do what women do? There's one thing men cannot do. They cannot have babies. I don't care what the headline says. They cannot have babies, okay? But that idea that men and women are just alike is, that's causing a lot of trouble. There's another movement out there to make one inferior or superior to the other. We need to have a clear understanding of the biblical teaching on this subject. The first two chapters of Genesis are a good place to start. That's a good place to begin and read through that. And as you do, you'll begin to recognize that, yes, there are differences between men and women. We are all equal at the foot of the cross. We are all in need of a Savior. And we were all created by God to be His image, in His image. So you go to Genesis 1. I was going to point out that when you follow a general account of man's creation in Genesis, I think it's 1:26 to 31, the Bible then gives a pretty good detailed account of the creation of woman, and that's in Genesis 2, 18 to 21, and that's part of where we're going to be. I would say that women are wise and blessed when they understand where they originated, why they were created, and what a wonderful contribution, ladies, a wonderful contribution that you make to God's plan, all right? Now, let's go through some of these verses, and I've got a couple. Like I said, I like this outline that Brother Melvin used. First of all, the need for woman. And no, it wasn't so that she could be blamed for the first sin or to make sandwiches when you're hungry, guys. Okay, that's not why woman was needed. Genesis 2, 18 to 20 says this. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man, Adam, to be alone. I will make a helper corresponding to him." Remember that right before this, that God has created all the animals and all the other things that are around, and He's got Adam out there working in the garden and all that, and He realizes that Adam is essentially lonely. I mean, that it sounds terrible, but that's actually what was happening. He's living in paradise, but there's nobody that he can really talk to. You know, man's best friend hadn't come along yet. There was a dog, but it wasn't the kind of dog that he could talk to and train and teach how to make sandwiches and that kind of stuff. So he needed something else, someone else. Verse 19 says, "The Lord God formed out of the ground every wild animal and every bird of the sky and brought each to the man to see what he would call it. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name." So Adam had the wonderful responsibility, duty, may I say, but responsibility to name all the creatures that God had created. It's a wonderful, wonderful challenge, and I'm sure it took a long time to do it. But understand something. This is important, that in our creation story, not every, I don't want to say brand, that's not the right one. Not every species, well, yeah, every species, but not every kind of dog, okay? There's like, what, 2,000 kinds of dogs? There was probably one dog, so he just looked at it and said, that's a dog, or whatever it was in Hebrew. And so the point is that it wasn't as many as we have today, because there's been a lot of changes, of course, but there was still a lot, and it kept Adam busy for a while. Now, verse 20 says, "The man gave names to all the livestock, to the birds of the sky, and to every wild animal." That must have been fun. "But for the man, no helper was found corresponding to him." This is important. There were none of the wild animals or any of the creatures that God had created that would be able to converse with Adam, be able to listen to him or talk with him about things or, you know, that kind of thing, discuss the day, so to speak. There wasn't anybody. None of those creatures could do that. I want to also make sure that you understand that this was not something that caught God off guard. He wasn't surprised when he looked down and realized that Adam was lonely. It was not a surprise. This was all part of the plan. This was all part of it. But he's giving us these words so that we understand his thinking of the need for a woman. There's a reason why we have male and female. So woman was God's answer to Adam's loneliness. No other animal, no other creature was suitable for Adam. The creation of woman was not an afterthought. It wasn't a, oh, I got to do something. No, it was, I think the creation of woman is vital in his divine plan for man's good. Simply put it this way, without a woman, there would be no Savior. Without Mary, Jesus could not have been born. Does that make sense? Because still men cannot give birth. They can't. All right. She was created to meet man's need. She is needed. She is needed. She will continue to be needed by man. Eve met Adam's need for a lover. She met his need for a listener. No other creature in creation in God's universe could do for Adam what Eve could do. Okay? That's pretty simple. She loved, she listened, she comforted, she understood. She was the perfect answer to a perfect man's dreams. I mean, I've always thought that. I've always believed that. Now, this truth, knowing this, I think this gives women a deserved dignity, a deserved delight, and dedication to fill the role that God designed for them. And it's different in many cases for each woman. It's not exactly the same. Women don't fit into a box and that's all you get to do. It's not like that, I don't think. A woman clothed in the dignity of knowing who she is walks in incredible strength. And we quote Proverbs 31:10 all the time. Who can find a wife of noble character? She is far more precious than jewels. And I think one translation says far more precious than rubies. And I like the word rubies, and I think that gives us a sense of how important it is or how valuable she is. But I love the idea of jewels because there are jewels in our mind that may be more expensive, okay, than rubies. And so that's, she's just very precious. Now, I recognize that most of the women here today have already experienced the joys and the trials of marriage and are now single again. This description of the need for women is not in any way designed to suggest that a woman must be married. That's not where I'm going with this. I'm not really one that believes that. I think it's better for us, but I'm not saying that God has that plan for every single woman or every single man. God's plan is that women balance men. Here's why. Without women, men would be lonely, adrift, and probably even more smelly. Maybe a lot more smelly. Women have historically settled men down to raise children and provide proper shelter for a family. It gives men a purpose. When they have a woman who's a companion, they suddenly have this purpose in their heart that they need to take care of. And it's not that they have to take care of the woman. I'm not suggesting that, although in many cases that's true. But they have this sudden need and desire that God has put in them to provide. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's the way God made us. All right? Now, again, here we are. Be careful with what you say, Pastor. The need for woman does not imply that every woman must be married or is only here to provide companionship for a man. I'm not going there. That's not where the Bible goes. But that is your primary purpose. Men have a different primary purpose, but it can't be fulfilled easily without a companion. A woman. I'll be very honest with you, straight up honest, that if it weren't for my wife, I would probably have left the ministry a long time ago. Ministry is hard work, and pastors will tell you. I'm not whining, I'm just simply pointing it out. It is hard work, and sometimes I need my wife to kind of knock me upside the head when I'm whining and crying. Or I need her to comfort me when there's a real reason for it and to encourage, and I need her encouragement. So I think that it's important to have a companion, but I'm not trying to suggest that every woman has to be married. And I know that there are some that teach that. You've got to be married. No, I don't argue that. That's between you and God. God's creation of humans is very good in his own words. That's what he said. Now we want to talk about, so we got the need taken care of. Now I want to talk about the nature of woman. And this is Genesis 2, 21 and 22. So the Lord caused a deep sleep to come over the man, and he slept. God took one of his ribs and closed the flesh at that place. Then the Lord God made the rib he had taken from the man into a woman and brought her to the man. I love the description. You know it didn't take 10 seconds. It could have. God can do anything. But you know that it took some time because he wanted to make sure that Eve was the perfect companion for Adam. And I wonder how it actually took place. We'll talk about it in a minute. The nature of a woman makes her a unique person, unlike any other. It is as bad for a woman to be alone as it is for a man to be alone. Okay? We know this. Women and men are basically incomplete without each other. I know people today use phrases like soulmate, or they talk about completing each other and their partner. Anyone who has had or is in a good biblical marriage has this experienced this design of God. That's all I'm going to say about that. Okay? Since Eve was taken from Adam's rib, this suggests that woman is neither superior nor inferior to man. She's on the same level with him in the plan and the providence of God. But she is not the same as man. She's made of the same stuff, but she's not the same as man. All right, now let's talk about the name of woman. Genesis 2, 23 to 25. And the man said, "This one at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. This one will be called woman, for she was taken from man." The name of woman makes her a unique person. The Bible says that God brought Eve to Adam to show her off and to let him see her. And I've always been amused at the way Adam is quoted when he first saw Eve. And I'm not going to make any jokes because I don't want to today, but it's a very poetic response the way it's written. He's very aware of where she came from. He knows that she came from him. And what I always wondered is, he was asleep at the time when God created Eve, so how did he know? I'm always asking questions that only God can answer. It's very clear that he also has a sense of her value as a person, because he recognized that she came from his bone and his flesh. Again, how did he know? Well, maybe he noticed the place in his flesh that was closed and asked God, what is this? What happened here? Or maybe he noticed some similarities in body form to himself. I mean, he knew she's not a dog. She's not a bear. She's not a bird. She's not a fish. She looks a lot like me. So maybe he realized that. Or maybe God simply told him, "This is Eve. She's going to be your companion. She's a woman, and I used one of your ribs." I mean, maybe that's where this came from. I don't know. Verse 24 says, "This is why a man leaves his father and mother and bonds with his wife, and they become one flesh." Verse 25 says, "Both the man and his wife were naked and yet had no shame." This was the perfect couple. No sin had entered the world yet, which is awesome. And that's why I think that Adam was very poetic when he was saying, "This is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." He knew this was an important person. And this is how we ought to remember this. Eve provided Adam with companionship, totally unlike the other living creatures that God had brought to him. She was near at hand and a part of his own body and shared his same nature. We read the account of woman's creation with a certain sense of appreciation and awe and adoration. God is pretty smart, isn't he? He knew what he was doing. Anything that is done to dismiss this wonderful creation of God is to dismiss God's goodness. That's why I get so irritated, and I'm sorry, I don't mean to be that way, but I get kind of irritated with people that are trying to change the way we look at men and women. You can't become what you're not. A beautiful account of God's goodness and desire for his creation to thrive is what we've just gone through. How thankful we are that God created women. Proverbs 31 warns that few women are really fulfilling God's plan. Sometimes it's their own fault. Sometimes it's circumstances beyond their control. It's hard to say. Verse 10 asks that question, who can find a wife of noble character? But I want to say they're in our church. They're in our homes. They're in the places where we work. They're all around us, so we just have to open our eyes a little bit. We have a God who wants to, all of us, wants us all to meet the needs of others. So it isn't just women, you know, providing the needs of men. Men are supposed to be providing something for the women as well and providing those things as possible. Why? To reflect the divine nature, to reflect God's nature, and to live up to the name that he gave us as men and women. I've said over and over that the Hebrew says that God created us in his image. That Hebrew could be said, he created us to be his image. It's that reflection. We're reflecting his glory. And we're doing that if we're taking care of each other and living up to the name that he gave us. But most of all, to demonstrate that we are Christians. And that is, of course, if you are. I always have an invitation, and my invitation today is pretty simple. I think the invitation simply wants us to, I want us to stop for a moment, acknowledge what God has done in his creation, acknowledge our place in that creation, and give him thanks for it. I know I've met people who tell me they didn't like what they were or who they were, and I understand that. All I can say is God created you in his image. He didn't make a mistake. He created you for a reason, for a purpose. Part of that purpose is to spend eternity with him. The only way that you can do that is through the blood of Jesus Christ. Blood that he shed on the cross at Calvary. Now, I know, again, I look around and I see people that, you know, I recognize that probably everyone here, maybe one or two of you that I don't know for sure, but most of you I know have accepted Christ and have trusted him. And so you think, well, why do I keep hearing this invitation? Paul said we're supposed to hear it over and over. And that our hearts should rejoice and thrill at the hearing of it, because it's what defines us. It's what makes us who we are. If we are without Christ, we are lost. If we are with Christ, we are going to spend eternity with him, eternity with God. So our invitation is going to start off with, first, make sure that you know Jesus Christ personally as Savior. I always say as Lord as well, because he can save you and you can still think you can drive the car. You can't. If you keep trying to take the wheel away from him, you're going to be in a lot of wrecks. Because you're going to keep going off the track. Jesus isn't going to fight with you about it. He's a gentleman. He's not going to fight with you about it. If you want to drive it, okay. But he knows where the road's going. You don't. So I always say Savior and Lord. That's my invitation. I'm very concerned for people who are lost, who don't know Jesus. I remember that time in my life. And compared to now, that was a frightening time, folks. Would you go ahead and stand with me, please? I'm going to ask the music team to go ahead and come on up. And they're going to be leading us in a hymn of invitation. Invitations are considered kind of old-fashioned, you know. Well, okay, I'm old-fashioned, what can I say? I firmly believe that it is important that we give a few moments for you to deal with whatever it is God needs to deal with you. We want the Holy Spirit to touch your heart. If you don't know Jesus, please, please don't leave here without, let's talk about it. My number's on the front of the bulletin. If there's something you need to discuss and you don't want to come up here and talk about it right now, that's fine. Give me a call this week. We'll talk. Okay? But this is a time for you to be talking to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we have discussed how you created woman. We've discussed Mother's Day. We've discussed the fact that Jesus came and gave his life, shed his blood that we might have eternal life if we would but believe. And so, Father, I pray first and foremost that each one of us would be able to leave this place today and say, yes, I know Jesus is my Savior and my Lord. And if that's settled, then, Lord, if there's something else that we need to deal with, baptism, membership in the church, mission trip that we're supposed to take, some kind of ministry we're supposed to be involved in, then speak to us, Lord. Let us hear it. Help us to be courageous enough to answer and step up and do what you've called us to do. Father, help us as a church. Calvary, help us as a church to work with anyone who needs our help. Give us direction as well. We ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen.